We started our study in the book of Ephesians some weeks ago, and we spent 3 weeks looking at verses 3 through 14, that run-on sentence of Paul where he just explodes in praise to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the one God who brings about all the blessings of salvation. And now we transition to Paul's run-on sentence of thanksgiving and prayer. Not quite as long, but almost. We'll take just 2 weeks to work our way through this. This morning, focusing in on 15 to 18, and then finish out next week, Lord willing. But we'll read the whole prayer together, Ephesians 1, beginning at verse 15. For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love toward all the saints, I do not cease to give thanks to you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him, having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he has called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and what is the immeasurable greatness of his power toward us who believe, according to the working of his great might, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. May God bless his word to us this morning. So in the midst of all the different reading that I do for serious study, I found it helpful to have another book going, just something for fun, something for pleasure, you know, the few minutes at the end of the evening where you're kind of calming down. So the latest has been an old Cold War spy novel. You know how these things go. It's the U.S. versus the Soviet Union. It's the CIA matching wits against the KGB because the Cold War is raging. And you know, if you've read some of these or just studied the history, that in the midst of these battles underneath the surface, that the key is knowledge, information. You got to get the truth to the people who need to know. Right? The commander-in-chief needs to know. The military leaders need to know. So you have spies trying to smuggle it out. You have reconnaissance satellites trying to snap pictures of things. You have listening devices trying to hear. All so you can get the knowledge, get the information to the people who need to know. And in the novel I'm working through, there's a happy ending. Crisis is averted. World War III is averted. Why? Because the right people get the right information. Because in the midst of the war, knowledge is powerful. Well, Paul says in the end of the book of Ephesians that we're in a war. And there's some real similarities to the Cold War. It's not a battle that you can see with your eyes. It's underneath the surface. It's not bombs falling and bullets flying, but it's just as real. In fact, far more threatening than the Soviet Colossus or even the threat of World War III. Right? We're in a spiritual battle. It's the powers of darkness bearing down upon trying to destroy the work of God, even his people, even us. Have you felt that battle? You probably feel it every day. Maybe consciously, maybe unconsciously. It's the world from outside pressing and pulling down, trying to turn your attention and your thoughts and your actions away from God and his ways. It's that enemy that's within you, right? The sinful nature that's still rearing its ugly head from within, pulling, tempting, struggling, doubting. It's a battle. It's a war. And like the Cold War, knowledge is powerful. Here in this passage, Paul describes to believers four things that they need to know. That in the middle of the battle, here this knowledge, this truth is critical. And so he prays that they would know the very things that God has for them, that God has promised, the very things that are true, the very things that will strengthen them in the war. And it's true for the Ephesians back then, it's true for us today. So if you've felt the battle raging, if you've felt the struggling and challenge, well, here's the things that God wants you to know to strengthen you in that battle. We'll get to three of them today, we'll save one for next week. But first, what we're going to do is some preliminary work that Paul sets us up with to understand where this truth and what this truth is all about. First of all, we could ask the question, well, who is it that needs to know? And here, look at verse 15, who Paul exactly is praying for. He says, verse 15, "For this reason, because I have heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all the saints." So who's Paul praying for? He's praying for the Ephesian Christians. And here he describes the people of the church as being marked off by two things: their faith in Christ and their love for the people of God. They're the very markers that Scripture throughout says this is how you can see a believer. There's faith in Christ that then flows out into love for his people. Faith in Christ, there's the core of it all. That we trust, as we looked at a couple weeks ago, that we cannot pay the price ourselves for freedom, for salvation, but Jesus has paid it for us at the cross, that he's done it all, and we trust not in ourselves, but in him alone. There's faith in Christ. There's the core. But Scripture says that faith in Christ flows out into the life of a true believer. Now, it flows out, first and foremost, into love for his people. It doesn't earn us salvation, but it's the work of the Spirit, working faith, then flowing out into love for his people. Remember Jesus saying, this is how the world will know that we're his disciples. We love one another. And so Paul, as he's talking about the Ephesians, he says, I've heard of your faith. I've heard of your love. This is true belief. This is true work of the Spirit. These are what believers are all about. Now, were the Ephesians... Was their faith flawless? Was their love spotless? Not at all. And we know this because Paul's going to keep writing to strengthen their faith, to have their love increase. So we're not talking about a finished faith or a perfect love. So as you think about your own life, you're not going to say, well, is it my faith struggles? Yeah. That's this world. God's going to help strengthen our faith. You say, oh, my love is not perfect. Yeah, that's all of us in Christ. But could you be described the way Paul does here? Could someone say, I can see your faith in Christ. I can see love for the saints. Not perfect, but you can see the work of the Spirit. Well, if that's you, then these promises, this truth that God needs you to know, this is all for you. The encouragement and the strength and the power that it brings, this is for you. Take it to heart. But maybe you're listening and you hear that description, faith in Christ, love for the saints, and you have to say, yeah, no, that really doesn't describe me at all. Well, then this truth, these promises, they're not yours yet. But it's what God holds out. It's what God gives freely. Not because you're good enough or you earn it. Nobody does. But because there's a mighty Savior in the Lord Jesus. So you run to him for salvation. You cling to what he has done. And all this good news that we're going to talk about is yours as a free gift. So there's the first question. Who are we talking about? Well, it's you, believer. Secondly, how reliable is the source? We're going to talk about what God wants us to know, but this knowledge that comes, this truth that comes, is it reliable? You know how that works in the spy novels. The CIA gets this information from the spy in Russia, and the first question everybody asks is, yeah, but how reliable is this individual? How trustworthy is this information? Well, how about what Paul's going to tell us? is this reliable? Can we really trust this? Listen to how God describes it, how Paul describes it. Now into verse 16 and 17. I do not cease to give thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation. Did you catch the source of the information? He's going to want to talk about the information. But here's the source. The spirit of wisdom and revelation. And the ESV, I believe, is absolutely correct in capitalizing the word spirit. Because it's not your spirit or somebody else's spirit. It is the Holy Spirit himself. It's the spirit we read about in Isaiah 11. Remember when it talked about this one, this son of David who was going to come, the king, he was going to have the spirit of wisdom and revelation fall on him. Spirit of wisdom and understanding, I think is how it translated. And here Paul seems to be hearkening back to that and saying, yes, yes, that very Holy Spirit that fell upon Jesus, the very Spirit himself who worked in the earthly ministry of Jesus, that Spirit is what God pours out upon his people to give them wisdom and revelation. To give them the very things that we need to know. Wisdom and revelation. Not here revelation in the sense of God giving you new secret truths. This isn't the Holy Spirit whispering something in your ear that no one's ever heard about before. As was going to go on to explain, here's what the Spirit gives you. It's exactly what Paul is proclaiming out loud. It's the very good news that's wrapped up in the gospel. But what is it? Where does that come from? And what is it that makes that truth alive in our hearts? It's the Holy Spirit himself. Taking the very truth that is proclaimed and making it alive in your heart and mind. So the source is not only reliable, but you can trust that it will be powerfully at work in you. For you, believer, through the power of the Holy Spirit. Okay, so what does God need me to know? What do you need to know in the midst of the battle? Four things, we'll get to three of them. First, you need to know him. You need to know him. Did you catch how verse 17 ends? That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The knowledge of him. We need above all to know God himself. Do you remember Jesus in his big prayer before the cross? He's there in John 17 praying to the Father, and he makes this remarkable statement. He says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." He says, this is life. This is eternal life, true life, lasting life, real life, knowing you and Jesus, the Savior. There it is. There's the real life that endures, that lasts, that holds you up. And God knows that above everything else, you need to know him. Now, of course, every believer does know God, but the heart of God that's coming out here, the plan of God that's coming out here, is that God wants you to know him better and better. Information that through the Spirit comes alive in your heart so you know him and know him personally. And that knowledge is powerful in the midst of the battle. I was thinking about this very week. Moses and I have developed this little bedtime routine. So we get all the things together, his blanket, his water cup, and snuggle into bed. And then I read a short page of a children's devotional book. And recently we've been working through this book, and the beginning of it walks through the different attributes of God. God is good, God is all-powerful, and so on and so forth. Now, I wish I could tell you that I always launch into that routine with fullness of joy and excitement about learning and talking about God. But the truth is, by that point in the day, sometimes I'm just exhausted, physically and spiritually. And sometimes I'm feeling discouraged and beat down and not really excited to even read this very thing in front of me. But then think of how God in His love brings this truth before me. God is all-powerful. God is good. God is present everywhere. God is faithful. God is supreme. All these attributes reflecting and all the things I need to know in that moment and need to bring to mind and the Spirit needs to come alive in my heart. It's not a magic bullet that cures everything, but man, it's exactly the strength that I need. It's exactly the strength that you need. You need to know Him. You need to reflect and meditate and have the Spirit bring those truths alive in your hearts. Precisely because in the battle, we do tend to forget or tend to lose track of the real power of that knowledge. It's precisely why the routines like the one I described are so very helpful. Because the very moments when you most need to know about God and hear that truth refreshed are the moments that you're probably going to be least likely to seek it out. And so having something of a routine can get that truth before your eyes. Well, however it comes, think about how to get the truth of God in front of you, trusting that the very Spirit Himself is going to make that truth come alive in your heart more and more. So, God wants you to know Him. But secondly, you need to know hope. You need to know hope. Specifically, the hope that He's called you to. Verse 18 now. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which He has called you. The hope to which He has called you. It's remarkable how God works. This very day, this very week, the very day when I was about to launch into working on this section on hope, and feeling a little, what am I going to do? Well, that morning's reading, I've been working through a book, Christian counselor Ed Welsh, I was working through one of his books, and I turned the page in the book that very morning, and it's an entire chapter on hope. I wish I could walk through every detail of biblical truth that that chapter brings out. But here's the punchline, here's the summary, and then we'll use an illustration, a picture that he paints. So here's the summary. Here's what Christian hope is. Christian hope is the confidence that God gives to believers because you know the end of the story. The confidence that believers have because they know the end of the story. Confidence not because everything is perfect now, but you know where it's going. So here's this powerful line. Think about this one. This one really hit me. Here's what Welsh writes, and then we'll circle back to his illustration. He says this, "You must decide whether you will live life as a tragedy or a comedy." Comedy and tragedy here in the Shakespearean sense. Comedy not as in funny ha-ha, but comedy as in gloriously happy ending. You must decide whether you will live life as a tragedy or a comedy. He explains. He says, in a story, the ending makes all the difference. A tragic story, like Shakespeare's Romeo and Juliet, it starts well, with people full of hope and love, but it ends badly, right? They die. And a comedy, like Shakespeare's Much Ado About Nothing, opens with dark omens and scheming betrayers. The future looks uncertain, but it turns out wonderfully. It's the ending, he writes, rather than the humor. It's the ending that makes it a comedy. Now here he gets to us, what we quoted before. You must decide whether you will live life as a tragedy or a comedy. The story that Jesus offers you is a comedy. I wonder how many of us live life on the practical, everyday level. Live life as if it were a tragedy. Okay, you'd never say it. But if someone looked at your life, your actions, maybe could see your thoughts, how often are you living life as if it were a tragedy? And it was heading to disaster around every corner and an ultimate disaster at the end. Well, the truth is, actually, apart from Jesus, life is a tragedy. That's where we all start off, in the kingdom of darkness headed for ultimate judgment. But here's the good news of the gospel. God, in his calling to us, it's a calling out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his beloved Son. It's a calling out of the story of tragedy into the story of Jesus, which has a gloriously happy ending. The story of Jesus, it has all sorts of mess in the middle, all sorts of darkness and difficulty and hardship, but it ends with resurrection. It ends with new life. It ends with ultimately the transformed world we talked about from Isaiah 11. That picture of a world transformed, right? The wolf and the lamb lay down together, right? The knowledge of the glory of God, the knowledge of him, like covering the earth like the waters cover the sea. That's where the story of Jesus ends. And here's the truth of your calling. If you're a believer, God has taken you out of the story of tragedy and put you in the story of Jesus with its gloriously happy ending. So knowing the hope of your calling means you stop living life as if it were a tragedy. It doesn't mean there's not hardships along the way. Of course there are, like the story of Jesus. But the hope of your calling is you know where it ends, and therefore it changes how you live it and how you think about it. It, for one, helps to get your eyes off of yourself and onto God and his glory, because you know that's where he's taking it. Secondly, knowing the hope of your calling and where the story ends, it makes you wonderfully fearless, because there's so much, if you know the end of the story, there's so much you don't have to be afraid of. Yeah, there's going to be all sorts of twists and turns and uncertainties, but you don't have to be afraid of the uncertainties or the difficulties. You don't have to be afraid of the diagnosis around the corner, or afraid of what might happen at work, or afraid of the virus, or afraid of election results. Things might be hard, but you know the end of the story. So the hope of your calling makes you fearless. It also means that you don't have to play life safe. You don't have to play it safe. You can make mistakes. See, if life is just a tragedy, then you're always trying to live it close and tight and play it safe. But you see, if you know where it ends, and it's not tragedy, it's a gloriously happy ending, it frees you to make mistakes. Right? In Jesus, you can live boldly for him, try to serve and love boldly, and if you make a mistake, you know the hope of your calling. You know the end of the story, and so you're freed up, even to make mistakes. That's powerful stuff in the midst of the battle. You need to know the hope of your calling. One more point, a little more briefly. You need to know riches. You need to know riches. Verse 18. Having the eyes of your hearts enlightened, that you may know what is the hope to which he's called you, what are the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. We talked a couple weeks ago about the riches, the inheritance that God has for us. Remember the down payment, the deposit? The Holy Spirit himself is the down payment on our heavenly riches. So big is the inheritance that God's down payment, his guarantee, is nothing less than the Holy Spirit himself. Remember how that's wrapped up in his calling to us? Because it's a call to be adopted into his family. That's who you are. If you're a child of God, if you're a believer, you've been adopted into the family of God. You're a son, you're a daughter, and that means you're an heir. An heir of God, a co-heir with Christ, Paul says. The inheritance, all the riches of his glory, you're an heir of it all. part of that riches is what we already talked about in Isaiah 11 reminded us of. Yeah, the riches of that transformed world, right? That's your inheritance. A world where there's no more strife and no more darkness, a world of peace, and a world where the glory of God is spread like the waters covering the sea. There's a huge part of your inheritance and your place in it. Here's another part of our inheritance that a message I heard this week and a book I was reading was reminding me of. Maybe this is one I'm tempted to forget sometimes. That part of the glorious inheritance that God has for you, believer, is not just a transformed world, it's a transformed you. A transformed you. You, the way you were meant to be, only better. I don't know about you. I feel like I've reached the point in life where I no longer long to be someone else. I just don't long to be somebody else. I just long to be a better version of me. A better version of me. A me with less worry, a me with less fear, a me with more delight in the Lord, a me with fullness of faith. A me more overflowing with love for others, right? Longing to be a better me. Do you feel that way? Have that kind of longing, oh, if I could, me but transformed. And here's what God is saying is, basically, that's exactly where you're going, believer, son, daughter. And actually, you can't imagine how good it's going to be. How good you will be. Right? That's exactly what God says. 1 Corinthians 2. What no eye has seen, nor ear heard, nor the heart of man imagined what God has prepared for those who love him. You can't even imagine it, but God wants you to know that it's coming. That there is this glorious inheritance in the saints. For you, believer. And that knowledge, that understanding is powerful in the midst of the battle, right? Because if you know that those riches that are coming, it means you're freed up now. You don't have to live for the treasures of this world. You can enjoy the things of this life if God grants them for a time, but you don't have to live for them. You don't have to be fearful that they might slip away. In fact, you're freed up to even willingly sacrifice some of the treasures and pleasures of this world. Sacrifice them in order to love God and love others because, well, you're not living for it. This isn't it. You know the treasure that is imperishable, undefiled, kept in heaven for you. It makes you strong and powerful in the midst of the battle. And that's really what we're talking about. Right, like the spy novel, there's a battle raging. Yes, you can't really see it because it's not a personal war. It's not a political war. It's even deeper than all of that. It's a spiritual war. More dangerous, more challenging, but the resources for God's people much, much stronger. And part of the resource God has for us is knowledge, understanding. It's exactly why he gave his Spirit to show it to you, to bring it alive in your hearts. Here's what you need to know. Here's what God will strengthen you with, equip you with, so that you are powerful and strong in the middle of the battle. You need to know him. You need to know the hope of your calling. Where he's taking you, and you need to know the riches of his grace in the saints. Make that your prayer for yourself. Pray that God would keep revealing those things to you in his word. Pray that for those you love. And then watch and see how God equips and strengthens and even uses us. Yeah, right in the middle of the battle. Let's pray. Father, we praise you and thank you for the riches of your love and power of your grace. We pray, Lord, that your truths would come alive in our hearts because your Spirit is bringing them to us and equipping us with them. Lord, that your people would not only be those who endure, but even those who are fruitful in the midst of these days, we pray. Thankful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.